you have a Bible tonight, I would like you to turn again to Philippians chapter 3. And I would just like to look again at that prayer that we read this morning in context and connection with our knowing Jesus, our knowing the Lord. See, it's my purpose. I'll tell you what I'm after. I want to get every one of us to the place sooner or later, hopefully sooner rather than later, that we realize that we don't know Him like we should or like we can. That we can know Him better. Yeah, I think that a lot of us have the understanding, well, I know Jesus already. I've known Jesus ever since I was 4 or 6 or 10 or 15. I know Jesus. And we're kind of there we are. We know Jesus. I think we have to get to the place in our experience where we realize, okay, I have begun to know Jesus, but man, I don't know Him. I don't really know Him. I mean, there's so much yet I need to know about Him that I haven't a clue, really. I haven't scratched the surface. I haven't plunged the depths. There's so much more in Him. And the Apostle Paul felt that way in Philippians 3, where he prays at the end of his life, I want to know Him. Paul, you know Him. You know Him already. No, I want to know Him. And when you get to this this prayer in Ephesians 3 that we might know the strengthening, that mighty, wondrous power working in us, in our inner being, strengthening us, so that whatever vicissitudes of life we may be passing through, we're more than conqueror through Him who loved us. Those things don't get in us and eat away at us. No, Paul says in Romans 8, in all those afflictions, in all those trials, in all the persecutions, in all the distress, in all these things, whatever it might be, and you read the list, and then you put your list next to it, and your list pales in comparison. You don't have anything going wrong compared to what Paul was experiencing. But he said, no, in all those things we're more than conqueror. Because he knew. He knew Jesus. He knew the power of Christ. He knew the resurrection life of Jesus in him. And because of it, he was lifted above, strengthened with might by his Spirit in his inner being. And yet his prayer was, I want to know Him. I don't yet know Him as I ought to. The thing I've been apprehended for, I haven't yet realized that. There's so much more potential yet in knowing Him. It's a lifelong pursuit. I think if we had 3 lives, we'd have to use all of them. 1,000 lives. We'd never find the end of it. That's probably why you're never going to sleep in heaven. Now, please don't quote me on this. I don't know for sure. But, you know, that's 24/7. I know there's no time in heaven, so don't write me letters about that either. But there's just going to be nonstop, you know, bing, bang, zim. Do you see that? Look at that. And there's just going to be, you're going to have an eternity to get to know the length and the breadth and the depth and the height of who Jesus is. And God who created everything. I mean, think how long it's taken us just to get to, we finished with the moon now. Is that right? We're finished with the moon. We know the moon now. How long has it taken us to know the moon, and we don't know the moon? I mean, we know the moon as much as we're going to know the moon, or as much as we want to know the moon. But that's just a little bit in our little old galaxy here, and it's not even another planet. We haven't even gotten as far as those things yet in our little old galaxy. And you think of all the galaxies that are out there in this universe, and it took us how many years to just learn what we've learned? It's going to take you eternity just to plumb the depths of His creation. There's just so much in Him. And He just spoke a wondrous power. He just flung the things out there, and they didn't keep going. They just stopped where He wanted them to. And you know the stories better than I do. And a little bit more this way and a little bit more that way. And we'd freeze and we'd melt. He just put it right there. And He just said, that's it. And you rotate that way and you go that long. Man, does He know what power to hold all things by the word of His power, Colossians says. That's the God that we serve. And so I can't get around ever to mouth the words, oh, I know Him. You know Him? Man, I haven't started. I'm trying to know Him a little bit better all the time, every year. And so this idea that we read this morning as Paul prays in a situation where he says, you know, you could lose heart and be discouraged, but I bow my knee before the Creator of heaven and earth, before the God and Father of us all. And I pray that He'll strengthen you with might by His Spirit in your inner being. And then he prays that they may know the love of Christ that passes knowledge. And then after that, verse 20, and I'd just like to, before we gather around the table of the Lord, just read this to you and leave a few thoughts with you concerning it. It's half of the verse we often quote. We quote it very readily. I quoted it tonight, and I only quote, well, maybe I did finish it, but we like to say, now unto him who is able to do, and you like the preponderance of exceeding abundantly above. That's really getting it on. That's good. And we like to think of that. We've got a God that can do exceeding abundantly above that which we can even ask or imagine. Imagine that. You can't imagine. It's beyond what you can imagine. You've got a God who can do exceeding abundant. And we really do have a God like that. Jesus is able to do exceeding abundantly above that which you can even ask or think. But the part of the verse that we kind of gloss over or whisper under our breath, according to the power that works in us. Is there a measure to what he's able to do in us or by us? It does say so in that verse. Yes, you can stand it on its own, but that's not really the prayer that Paul prays for the church in Ephesus. He doesn't pray that God will do for you above and beyond what you can ask or think, so you'll blow the doors off the roof, and you'll... He says, no, I pray that you might experience that according to that power that works in you. You remember this morning we said that sometimes we limit what he's able to do because we limit the power source. We limit where God can work in our lives. We limit the rooms or the space that he can occupy. And we don't let him really possess us fully as he wants to. And so because we limit him, we limit what he's able to do. He'd like to do exceeding abundantly above, but we limit him by various ways. And one of the things that we sometimes, I think that we sometimes do to limit God from working in us is we just draw the line and say no. Or maybe there are what the Bible calls hindrances or weights or things that bog us down or hold us back from giving our all to him. I know this morning we ended that way. And we asked the Lord that he would just take everything from our lives and open us up fully. And I know that there were those that wanted prayer and responded to that. You wanted that to be in your life, and I want it to be in my life. And I've got to continually lay things down and lay things. Paul says I've got to die daily to myself and to stuff in my life. I can't just lay it down in a Sunday morning meeting and expect it's done, goodbye forever. But there are other things that come. And Martin Luther wrote, let goods and let kindreds go. This mortal life also. Just let the stuff go. And take away my worldly gains, another song that people sing. Beverly Shea used to sing, I'd rather have Jesus than anything this world affords today. And there's always something else. By the way, Beverly Shea, you know, he's old now. You know how old Beverly Shea is? He's 102. 102. He got married 2 years ago. His other wives all died on him. I wouldn't marry him, by the way. I mean, if you're young and single, don't marry Beverly Shea because he doesn't have good luck. They die. And he just outlives them all. He still drives. It's pretty good. I don't know what state he's in, but I would stay off the roads in that state too. But that man, you know that song that he made famous, or he made a few songs famous, but I'd rather have Jesus than anything. I'd rather have Jesus. Everything else I got to sweep away, and everything else I got to lay down, and sometimes we're not good at that. Things cloud away, and naught of self to cloud the glory, but sometimes self clouds the glory. And the Lord wants to help us because he's able, as it says, he's able to do exceeding abundantly above. What is he able to do? Think of it, you know, let's not get crazy now, but just let's think about what is he able to do at Pilgrim Camp this third period. What is he able to do in the cottage? I can recall, I'm hearing Sister Gerda's testimony right now, and I can think of others too, of how they received the baptism of the Holy Spirit when they were 8 years old. Is he able to do that? Is an eight-year-old, they should just be learning that this book that's black and has a cover is a Bible. And that's about as much as we can expect from an eight-year-old. What more do you want from them? They're only eight. Well, he's able. He's able to save them. and fill them with the Holy Ghost and put His hand on their lives and seal that work for good. I believe that He's able to do that. Now, maybe you say, but that's abundantly above all. Well, yeah, maybe it is, but He's able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we can ask or think, according to His power that works in us. Oh, Lord, fill that cottage with faith. Fill that cottage with the Holy Ghost. And let not anybody working in that cottage preclude what You're able to do, because eye hasn't seen and ear hasn't heard and it hasn't entered into the heart of man what You're able to do. The things You're able to perform for those that love You. Lord, You're able to work that way in those cottagers. Think of all those boys in Onantham, Natick, the village. Think of every one of them. I don't know how many you got. A full group, Pete? Close?
45
kids. 45 boys. What could God do with 45 boys? He had 11 of them. One of them, well, then they hired a new one in. And they got 12 disciples. And what does it say about them? They turned the world upside down. That's then. We live in 2011. It's different now. No, it's not different. The power of God is just the same today. And He's able to work according to the power that works in us. And we need to have an inner strength and a touch with God and a confidence and faith in Him that will go above and beyond that kind of a faith. Not to limit the Holy One of Israel through unbelief. You know, it says of Jesus, He could not do many mighty works there in His community, in His hometown, among His own people. Couldn't do mighty works there. Why? Because of their unbelief. Because they limited Him. Because they said, no, He can't do. He's only Joseph's son. Isn't this the carpenter? He can't do anything. And we limit what God can do. But you think of these boys, and some of them, don't get me started because there are too many stories, but I can think of some of those boys that I remember when I was a counselor up there. And it was a number of years, and so over the span of a number of years, you see that many boys times that number of years, and there were a lot of guys that came through there, and some of them I never thought would make it. I mean, I never thought I would make it. I thought they'd kill me before the 2 weeks were over. Some of them looked like it when I first saw them. I didn't know them, they didn't know me, and they were tough, and they were rough, and they came off the bus with the skull and crossbones on the back of their jacket, and you know, looked at me like, do you tell me what to do, and that's the last thing you're ever going to tell me, I was just a young man. I don't want to die. Some of you have heard me tell the story about Junior. And I could remember what Jesus came to. You know, that was for me exceeding abundantly above what I could even ask or think. If I made it through those 2 weeks alive, and if he was just happy that he could be at camp, and that would have been a tremendous victory, and I would have gone home touting, oh, Lord was good because I got a guy all the way through, and I didn't think he'd even stay 2 weeks, but he stayed 2 weeks. But it was a lot better than just that. God worked mightily in that young man. And others, I can think of so many others, that Jesus and the power of God is just the same today, and he's able. Ask three Hebrew boys. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Remember those guys? Remember what they said? But you're going to face a fiery furnace. That's a losing heart situation. That's discouraging. But he's able. And that's what they said to the king. Do what you got to do. We're not bowing our knee. I don't care what you do. Seven times how to do it. Do what you want to do. But our God is able to deliver us from that fiery furnace. And you know he was. And I believe that their God is our God, and he's just the same today. And he's still able to perform those wonders. It's according to the power that works in us. Oh, and if he could just increase what he's been able to do, if he could increase, that's why the prayer in the Bible, Lord, increase our faith. Increase our faith. Lord, I believe. I really try my best. I want to believe. Help my unbelief. Oh, Lord, I don't want to not believe you. I want to believe you. Said I not unto you that if you would believe, you would see the glory of God? That was in raising Lazarus from the dead. Daniel's another guy where he found himself in the den of lions. And you remember Nebuchadnezzar the next morning or whatever it was, the next morning. Hey, Daniel, is your God able to deliver you? Oh, yeah, king. Oh, yes, king. Live forever. He tells the king. I should have been dead, but I'm not. Because why? Because my God, he shut the mouth of the lion. Sure, my God's able. Our God is able, abundantly able, able to do exceeding abundantly above. We could ask your thing. But with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they had some of that inner strength. that inner fortitude that wouldn't cause them to bow the knee. There was no 50-50, no hypocrisy, no alloy. It was all for God. And if I'm going to die, I'm going to die. But I love Him and I'm going to serve Him with all that I have. And I'm not going to bow my knee to anybody. And Daniel was the same way. And when God has leverage in a heart and in a soul, in a mind, Daniel purposed in his heart. He would not defile himself with a portion of the king's meat. Foreign country, mom and dad far away, my pastor's not even around. I'm in Babylon, I'll do like the Babylon. No, I won't. I will not defile myself. But they gave an edict that you better eat that stuff. You better eat your veggies. No, well, that's what he wanted was veggies. He didn't want all that stuff that was offered to the idols and polluted by their ritual or whatever. I'll just take pulse. That's all I'll eat. I'll eat that. And you see what happens after 10 days. Our God is able. Our God is able. But there were these men. And just that's the tip of the iceberg. I'm thinking of the verse that says in the New Testament, He's able to save. To what? To the uttermost. Now what does that mean? Does that mean to the end of a person's life? Or does that mean he's able to save completely through and through? And then maybe it means both, because I think he's able to do both. He's able to save to the uttermost. Not just a little bit. Don't get satisfied. Nobody here ever gets satisfied with a little salvation. With a little Jesus. With a little of the power of God. There's a fullness, there's a plethora of a fullness in Jesus that He wants you to be filled, and the church of Jesus Christ to be filled with all the fullness of God. Man, I can't fathom that. But I want to tap into at least a little bit of it. But in order to tap into a little bit of it, I need to be clean. I need to have those rooms all emptied out. You know, when you think of the table of the Lord, there are a lot of places you can think of in the Bible, but I go back sometimes to Exodus chapter 12. And in Exodus 12, that's where they had the first Passover, you remember? The children of Israel were in Egypt and in bondage, and they were told to take a lamb, and they were told to put the blood on the doorposts of the home, and the death angel would pass over, and you know the story. When I see the blood, I will pass over you. But in that same chapter, it says that the Lord said to the children of Israel that they were to scour through their homes and to search out every nook and cranny, every closet, every part of the refrigerator, every little area in their cupboards. What were they supposed to look for and get rid of? Leaven. For 7 days. That's a cleaning expedition. Every day, for 7 days, you scour that house. No leaven. No leaven at all. Now, I don't know why he chose leaven. Well, maybe there are good reasons why. But that leaven, that little bit. Now, you use leaven, Brother Gus? You use yeast? You're using leaven. So there's leaven in this camp. But that's not the leaven I don't think he was necessarily particularly interested in. Because later on in the Bible, as you read through, you find that Jesus would equate leaven to sin or hypocrisy. And the Apostle Paul used it then in his epistles, both to the Galatians and to the Corinthians. He talked about leaven, and a little bit of leaven, it spoils. Oh, Brother Gus, you should finish the story because you know this better than I do. But you put a little bit of leaven into that dough that you're eating, and it works its way through. It permeates the whole lump, right? A little leaven, and then that thing gets puffed up. Is that what leaven does? Now, that's no good. We're not supposed to get puffed up. We're supposed to come down. And we get too soon puffed up, and we get down too little, too late, and God help us to get down and to stay down low and lower at His feet. And a little leaven, it works through. It gets through. It permeates. And it infects. And the apostle writing to the churches, he says, you got to get that leaven out. You got to get that hypocrisy out. You got to get that sin out. You got to get that unconfessed whatever it is out. You got to get that attitude out. You got to get that feeling. You can't have that feeling anymore. You can't live with that. Well, you want His power to work in you? Well, so do I. Do you want exceeding abundantly above that you which you could have? So do I. But you know, it's according to His power that works in us, and we dam up what God wants to do by the attitudes and by the thoughts and by the things that nobody sees, nobody knows, and a little leaven. Oh, just a little leaven. It'll leaven the whole lump. Purge out that old leaven. And you keep, 1 Corinthians 5, you keep the Passover, not with the old leaven. No, not that at all. You get rid of that entirely. And thank God when we come to the table of the Lord, and that's one of the reasons, there are several I'm sure, but one of the reasons we come to the table of the Lord is that Paul says, when you gather around, examine yourselves. Examine yourselves. I don't need to examine myself. Don't you know who I am? What do you think this is? Examine my... You know how long I've been a Christian? I've preached at Pilgrim Camp before. And you want to examine myself? Get out of here. You got to be kidding. Examine. No, it's good that every one of us examine ourselves and then we're sprinkled afresh with that blood of sprinkling that we read about in Hebrews. Because we need that Passover blood and we need the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, to continually cleanse us. That's in the present continuous tense in 1 John. To continually cleanse you, it continually flows. And the cleansing stream, I see, Phoebe Palmer wrote. I see it and I plunge, it cleanses me. Oh, praise the Lord, it cleanses me. And before we gather around the table of the Lord, how good it is to just say, Lord, you search me, O God, and know my heart. And you try me and see if there be any wicked way in me. And cleanse me, Lord, from the hidden presumptuous sins. I don't even know what I've done, Lord, perhaps. But if there is something in my heart, if there's an offense that I've caused, if there's something I'm harboring, if there's a root of bitterness, Lord, wash me thoroughly, cleanse me, forgive me. You guys in the village, you got to live that way. You got to live that way all these 2 weeks and then beyond. If you haven't been living that way, and I'm not saying you haven't, but God can do exceeding abundantly above what you could ask or think. And if you and we are in the right place, and we are receiving from Him, and that power of God is at work in us, it's not our power, but it's His power flowing through us. Thou canst use us every day and every hour. Well, what does Jesus say? These signs shall follow them that believe. In my name they'll lay hands on the sick and they shall, but I don't have a healing ministry. I don't have a gift of it. It doesn't say there. There are gifts of healing, I understand. But that's not what it says there. And you don't need necessarily to have a gift of healing to pray for someone who's sick and believe that the prayer of faith shall save the sick and the Lord will raise them up. Your God is able to do that. And how many times has that happened? Through a child, through a boy or a girl or whoever it might be. But I'm not a minister and you don't have to be a minister. Are you a believer? Do you know Jesus? I don't mean do you know about Him, but do you know Him? And according to that power that works in you. Remember Peter and John on the way to that gate, beautiful. Silver and gold I don't have. But what I do have, I'll give to you. Well, what did they have? They had an inner strength. They had a power that worked in them that was able to do exceeding abundantly above what that man could have even asked or thought. He would have been happy with $10. But he got so much more than that day. He got what Peter and John had, not what they didn't, but what I have, I'll give in Jesus Christ's name. Get up and walk. Why, could God do miracles? Could He straighten out the crooked places and undo the tangles in boys and girls' lives and in our lives and our hearts? Could He heal the sick? Could He stretch forth His hand to heal and do signs and wonders in the name of His holy child? Lord, take away all the leaven. Don't let anything preclude your working in me the way you desire to. Oh, let me be a clean vessel in your hand, with no power, but as thou givest graciously with each command, because it's as we're clean that His Spirit, the Holy Spirit, the power and strength of Almighty God is, if I could put it this way, unleashed to work in and through you. It says we're anointed by His Spirit. And there's no anointing by His Spirit in the Bible until first the blood's applied. Leviticus 14. You have the story there, or the teaching there, about the priests. They were to take blood. The priests were. Those who ministered. Everyone who ministered and served the Lord. They were to take blood and they were to put it in three different places, it says there. Take some blood and put it on your earlobe. Right? Where else? On your thumb. I see a few of you going like this, and I'm thinking, am I doing the right thing for once? But that's not what you mean. Yeah, put the blood on your thumb. And where else? Nobody has to show me. You can say it. Yeah, your big toe. I don't want to see your big toe. But yeah, put the blood. Now, what is that all about? Put the blood on my ear. Hey, you could apply it in a number of different ways, and I don't know. The Bible doesn't tell me which way is absolutely right. Is the ear part of the hearing or part of the head and the mind and whatever it might be? Anoint me in my head. Anoint my hands, what I do, my actions, how I'm serving. Anoint my feet, where I go, or cleanse me. Head, hands, feet. And then over the blood, not under the, over the blood, you remember what they were then told to do? Take the anointing oil. And over the blood that it's been put here on your, then over the blood you put some oil there. And then put it on also your thumb, over the blood, and on your toe, over the blood. And there's a blood that's been shed, and we're to be washed and cleansed neath the flow of the blood of Jesus Christ. But His blood makes us worthy, His Spirit to hover. And His Spirit to fall, and Holy Ghost from heaven to descend upon us, and the power of the Almighty God to be manifest in our midst, and to work in us and through us as He desires to. It's like Ecclesiastes 9:8, the last thing I heard Brother Gordon Gardner say, and it probably wasn't, he probably said goodbye, was the last thing I heard him say. But we were here the year that he passed away, and he came down in that room. In the corner where the organ's still there, I don't know, but in that corner, I was sitting there. I was a lot younger than I am now, obviously. And he came over, he was not well, and he came down from, I guess he was upstairs, no, where was it? Wherever he came down from. But he came into that room and he stayed for just a few minutes, and he laid hands on me and he prayed that prayer, Ecclesiastes 9:8. He prayed it right into my soul. And it's never left me. And you know that prayer. And if you're from Ozone Park, you've heard it too before many, many times. Let your garments be always white. And let your head lack no ointment. And you just prayed that prayer. As was in your reading, was it yesterday or today, your devotional that you've been looking at? Just, I guess it's today, that one statement from I forget who it was, G. Campbell Morgan or whoever wrote the statement, but it says, just the Word of God. You don't need any exposition, you don't need any elaboration, just the Word of God is quick, it's powerful. Let your garments be always white. Always have a washed, clean garment. Always be cleansed from your sin. Don't let anything harbor and fester in your life. That will preclude what God wants to do. And then let your head lack no ointment. But let that anointing oil that flowed down Aaron's beard. I like that picture. Lord, I don't just want a little, you know, when they anoint someone with oil that's sick. I don't know what they do where you are, but I know what I do. I take a little bit of oil and I put it on my finger. And then I put that little bit of oil. But that's not what they did then those days when they anointed the priest. They took that horn of oil and they just poured it out. And it just ran down. It was a gooey, goppy mess. But it says, at least with Aaron, in Aaron's case, it flowed down Aaron's beard. Can you just picture that? But what is that all about? That's a type of the Holy Spirit. It's that anointing, that holy anointing that only rests on us after the blood's applied and after we're right with God. And when we're right with God, there's that anointing oil that comes. Let your head lack no ointment. And I like to think, I'd like to be so saturated, so soaked, so much so that you might even call it baptized in the Holy Ghost. Where you're immersed, that it's just all that Spirit of God just bathing, and it flowed down Aaron's beard, and I guess it dribbled and dripped all the way down even to his skirt. Wouldn't that be a wonderful thing tonight as we gather around the table of the Lord and remember Him, and remember that He died to purchase us, so that He might possess us, so that He might fill us, so that He might use us. So He's going to look into our hearts and our lives. It's so wonderful where Paul says, let a man examine himself, see whether he's in the faith, and then so let him eat. It doesn't say examine yourself and oops, there's something wrong there, I better stay away. No, get it right, put it under the blood, be washed, be cleansed, and thank God, then you're invited to the table of the Lord and you can eat and drink worthily. And when we eat and drink worthily of the body and the blood of Jesus Christ, God is able to do miracles. It says so in 1 Corinthians 11, because you eat and drink unworthily, not discerning the Lord's body. There are people that are sick and some have died already, shouldn't have, didn't need to, but it all was because there wasn't that power that could work effectually among you. Let me stop and close so we can get around the table of the Lord. But we had a sprinkler system put into our church a couple years ago, a new sprinkler system. And somebody was working up in where the system was, and they're working on another part of the church, but they were using a torch and a propane torch. And they got a little too close to the sprinkler head. This was the middle of an afternoon one time, and all of a sudden I heard like screaming bloody murder. I heard, Pastor! And so I thought he killed himself or something, or was dying, or cut himself off. I don't know what he did. So I ran out of the church office, and the first thing I saw, it looked like it was raining. And water was just pouring from above. This is a new part of the church building, and it's just... And then I look, the guy came flying out of this loft we have over this above area. He came flying, he looked like a wet rat. He was just soaked all over the place, and he was a hell out of sorts. It's funny now, but it wasn't then. Pastor, shut the water! And I had to think, what water? What's he talking about? And then I ran down the basement. It was amazing. There's a little pipe, you know, that sprinkler head goes to that. Just a little pipe, but the amount of water that was coming out of that little pipe in such a short amount of time, it was beginning to fill up the vestibule of the church. And so I ran down the basement as fast as I could, and there was the valve. The valve was about this big. It wasn't one of those little ones that you have on your sink. It was about this big. And it was, and I'm cranking that valve and shutting that valve off. And I realized that that little pipe, it's a little pipe, but it's fed by a lot larger conduit. And then I began to think that larger thing that I shut off comes from the street, and there's probably a bigger pipe in there, and that's connected to not a literal ocean, but an awful vast supply. And I began to think of it in that way, and that's the way it is in my life also. And I can receive from a source that's unseen, and there can be, as it says in John chapter 7, there's a flow of living water that the Lord wants to flow in and then from us. And you know, none of you, and I'm not trying to cast aspersion on who you are or your abilities or talents or whatever, but none of us here tonight have an especially lot of anything to offer or to give to the Lord. We're nothing. We're like a little pipe. It doesn't hold hardly anything at all and doesn't amount to anything. But we're connected. We're connected to a larger source. And from that larger source can flow right to you and to me and then from us. In whatever capacity we have. According to His power that works in us. And so I want Him to get rid of all the leaven if there be any. I want Him to enlarge my capacity if I'm filled already to capacity. I want Him to spread out His kingdom in me in a greater way, that I may know Him, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection. And whatever I bring to Him to fill, that's as much capacity as He possibly can fill. You bring Him a thimble tonight, that's about as much as you can get. You bring Him a glass, that's as much as you can contain. Your bucket, it's as much as you can contain. You bring Him a, whatever it is, an ocean liner, you can fill that up as much as... But oh, that we could get connected, and we are connected by the Holy Spirit to a source that is infinite. Wondrous power flowing through us, thou canst use us. What is God able to do? What is God able? Or maybe we should say, what isn't He able to do? He's able to do anything. He's able to do more than you and I can imagine, according to that power at work in us. So, Lord, as we remember you tonight and gather around this table, Lord, we first of all remember a body that was broken for our sins, wounded for our transgression, bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon you, and by your stripes we're healed. Thank you, Lord. We, like sheep, have gone astray. We've turned everyone to our own way. But, Lord, you've laid upon your Son, Jesus, the iniquity of us all. And Lord, we pray that before we even gather around and partake of these emblems, that you will sprinkle this meeting afresh with the blood of Jesus. We come to the blood of sprinkling that speaks better things than the blood of the animals that were sacrificed. Thank you that, Lord, your blood cries out not for vengeance, but it cries, forgive them. Forgive them, oh, forgive them. Lord, for your mercy and for your grace, we give thanks. We pray, Lord, that every one of us will eat and drink worthily and partake life, nourishment, and strength, O Lord. They were eating in that first Passover as they were to go out and go in the strength of the Lamb that they were partaking of. Lord, there are those this week that are going in the strength of the Lamb that they're partaking of, to not go out and roam a wilderness or go into a promised land, but Lord, to do a job for you here at camp, to serve you. We need your strength. We need your power. And Lord, I pray that we wouldn't, by any of our limitations, preclude what you want to do in and through us. But Father, we pray that you'll work in us in a mighty way to open up our souls, to give us a greater capacity, to fill us more with the Holy Spirit and the life of Christ. Lord, there's a vast supply. And Lord, we pray that we might drink our fill, and that, Lord, our cups would be running over tonight with the Holy Ghost. And Lord, that you will be glorified and that you will be honored throughout these coming days. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Oh, we thank you, Lord Jesus. The cleansing stream I see. I plunge and go, it cleanses me. Oh, praise the Lord, it cleanses me.